So today, the text that I'm using is from Luke chapter 13, and I'm calling this series Jesus' Greatest Hits. And as I've said, you know, in any Greatest Hits album, there's the songs that you think, oh yeah, those got to be there, and there's other ones that you're like, I don't know why that one's there, and there's some that you are left off, and you're like, wait a minute, and that's why, you know, all the best groups will have a Greatest Hits Volume 2 and Volume 3 and whatever, so they can include everyone. This is just Jesus' Greatest Hits as compiled by yours truly. Just some of my favorite stories and teachings and interesting things of the Bible. So today we come to this part of what we call, as music lovers, a deep cut on the album. A deep cut is a track that not many people listen to. It's not as popular as the others. And just a reminder, something doesn't have to be popular to be the greatest, right? And it's a little different. This one, it has a little different feel to it, a different mood than some of the other stories. In some ways, it's more somber. In some ways, it's a little darker. And in some ways, if I'm honest, it's kind of downright scary. But it's about finding a narrow door that is hard to find. So I got to thinking about how that's one of the greatest things we love in literature, right? In books and movies, is finding a secret door, a hidden door. Not everyone finds it, and it's access to something that's wonderful, that's amazing, that, you know, not many people get to see. And maybe the most famous example is this one, you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, where the children find a wardrobe, and inside that wardrobe, which is narrow by comparison to what lies beyond it, they find Narnia, this infinite land of wonder and magic and adventure. But perhaps my favorite secret door is actually found in Johnny's house. If you don't know Johnny, he plays the keyboard. But Johnny found a hidden trap door on his side porch that leads to an underground hot tub room. So I'll let him tell you about that after service if you want to hear about that, a secret and narrow door. But that is my favorite hidden door story. But today we're going to look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. Beginning in verse 22, so I'll give you a moment just to turn there if you want to. You can also follow along on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible, I always tell people, yes, you do, because all you do is type in the reference on your web browser, and you have a Bible. So Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Let's hear this particular encounter, this teaching of Jesus, and the little parable that goes with it. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open up the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first. And first, who will be last? So just a couple notes about the text. This is a collection of six or seven different sayings of Jesus. There are six different sayings in the book of Matthew, and there's one saying from the book of Mark. And the gospel writer Luke combines these sayings together at a critical point in his narrative. This is a turning point. He says that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but it's more than just a casual trip. He is setting his attention and his direction towards the city where he is going to be crucified on the cross. From this moment on, Jesus is very focused and pointed towards his mission, which is to, you know, die on the cross, as we know. And it's interesting that it says a person, someone asked Jesus a question. Often in the Gospels, we hear who that person is. You know, it might be a child or the rich young ruler or a particular, the Canaanite woman. But we get no specific information about this particular person. It could really be anybody. But it brings up one of the questions we have in the text is Jesus talking just to the people there? And so by understanding what Jesus says, we can safely infer one thing. This person is probably Jewish. They're probably of Jewish descent, and they consider that their heritage and their right is to gain eternal life simply by the fact that they are Jewish. But we also know that Luke wrote his gospel for a Gentile audience, which means everyone that's not Jewish. So he wrote it for a Greek and Roman and kind of more cosmopolitan audience. So it has specific applications for the people listening to it then, but it also has application for us today. And I believe that's why Luke included it in this gospel. And maybe this person is unnamed because in some way, using that literary device, it is a question that all of us have. It is the universal question. It is the question that almost any man or woman can and does ask. And that is, Master, will only a few people be saved? To put it another way, how many people are going to get to heaven? Is everyone going to be able to go into the kingdom of God? And it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't directly answer his question. He doesn't. He doesn't say how many will get in. He tells them that many won't get in, but he does not tell this person how many people are going to get in, because Jesus is saying by his response, you're asking the wrong question and focusing entirely on the wrong two place. Instead of worrying about how many people are going to get in, you should rather be concerned about, will I get in? Make every effort that your life is focused where it should focus, so that you might be one of the ones that find this narrow door and thereby find the way to eternal life and into the kingdom of God. I love the way the Message version puts it. A bystander said, Master, will only a few be saved? And Jesus replied, whether few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. And that's what make every effort means. Make every effort literally means, translated from the Greek, to strive as you were in an athletic contest or a military battle. And so it takes vigorous attention and effort and energy in order to find the narrow door. Well, what is the narrow door? Well, I believe that it is first and foremost Jesus himself. Why do I say this? Because Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, is talking about how he is the good shepherd for the sheep. But he also says, I am the gate. I am the gate to the sheep. Meaning that anyone that wants to come in, be it a thief or someone who wants to harm the sheep, they will not get past, because I am the one who decides who comes in and who comes out. And so therefore, finding the narrow door really means following the way of Jesus. Following the way of Jesus. And Jesus tells us that there are many people who don't want to do that. Who don't want to do that. And sometimes that's kind of hard to believe, because we know what the way of Jesus is. We've been talking about it. It begins and ends with that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he said, all of it summed up in this: treat others the way you want to be treated. And we would say, who wouldn't agree with that? Who wouldn't want to do that? But all we have to do is take a step back and look at this world where common sense seems to be uncommon and common decency seems to be harder and harder to find. And we realize that it doesn't come automatically to people to be kind and to be gracious and to be understanding and to be forgiving and to do the things that Jesus taught us and told us and modeled for us to do. It's not easy to follow the way of Jesus. It's not easy. And don't let anything fool you into thinking that it is, because life is hard. Just in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross. That means there's going to be pain and suffering. It's a part of the deal. You're not going to give your life to God and suddenly escape pain and suffering. It's going to be difficult. He says in another place that you should put the kingdom of God, you know, eternal life, heaven first above everything else. You may even need to sell your possessions and give everything that you have to the poor. You may need to leave your father and mother. You may need to leave your family. They may not understand when you want to follow God. It's not easy. It's difficult to follow God. That's why it's called finding the narrow door. But as my friends in AA know, hardship is the pathway to peace. Because it's hard to come out of the things that bind us in chains, out of the evil that seeks to corrupt our hearts and our minds, out of the darkness which threatens to swallow us. Walking out of that towards the light is not easy. But neither is it easy to live that life in the darkness. Neither is it easy to live a life where you don't follow Jesus' way. Life is hard. And so it becomes a question of not of which is easier or hard, but which pathway is the way that leads to peace, to true peace. Remember, peace is a biblical concept. It's called shalom, and it means a well-being where you have enough to eat and a place to live and family and friends who love you, and your work yields a good result. In short, peace is the life the way that it's supposed to be. And so what's going to lead us into that eternal life, that kingdom of God, that heaven? It's by following the way of Jesus, which is narrow, and not many, and there are many who are not going to be able to do it because it's hard and it's not easy. But then comes the scariest part of the teaching, of the story, that Jesus says there'll be some that come to the door, that come to the way, but they find it's too late and the door is locked. And the owner of the house has said, no, there's no more entrance. And these people, and he says, I don't know who you are. And people say, oh, but we know you, we know you. We hung out with you, you know. We saw you teach in our streets. We were there when you fed the 5,000. We know who you are, Jesus. And he's saying, you don't really know who I am. You don't really know who I am. So this is the question, right? Another question we all deal with is access to the kingdom of heaven, to eternal life, going to be denied at some point? And apparently from this teaching, it will. The question we might wonder is, when will it happen? Could it be that in our lifetime, we become so hardened, we become so tough and rigid that, you know, there's no hope of turning back, that we've kind of made our decision and now we have to live with it? I hope not. Could it be that at the point we die, that's it? That's a very common and likely answer, that once we die, then the door is closed, no lock. Or could it be that in God's eternal nature, there is some time after our death before that door is locked? I think the best that we can say, if I'm understanding this correctly, is that I don't need to know when the door will be locked. And that's probably none of my business. You know why? Because I'm not the owner of the house. I am not the owner of the house. I am not the one who stands at the door and decides who gets in and who doesn't. In fact, the more I'm concerned about who's going to get in, the less concerned I am with focusing my life on where it needs to be. And if I'm the one who is finding the narrow door and following the way of Jesus, because only the owner of the house can decide when it's time to lock the door and who gets in and who doesn't. And it's time for us as Christians and the church to stop acting like we're the owner of the house. For many people, they've come to church, they've come to God, and we've stood as pastors or Christians like butlers at the door, thinking a little too much of ourselves. Oh, no, I'm sorry, you can't come in. Church is not for you. You don't belong in church. You know, you're too much of this, that, or whatever, you know. And we try to lock the door before it's time. And I think we're in a season where God is tapping us on the shoulder and saying, excuse me, I'm the owner of the house. I decide who gets in and who doesn't. In fact, why don't you focus on where your heart is and where your attention is? Because we see in this passage that Jesus knows their heart, right? Jesus is not capricious or mean in his actions. He knows that they are evildoers in their heart, meaning that they don't really desire to follow the way of God. Does that make sense? Because a lot of us get scared. We're like, well, what if I don't get access? What if I'm one of those that's on the outside? Well, the people on the outside are arrogant. They think they deserve to get in simply by their credentials, because of who they know or because of what they've done. But those who come with a humble heart and those who really seek the way of Jesus, which is the way of love, who want to love God and who want to be loved by God, and who come humble and who come with an acknowledgement that, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I'm powerless to do this on my own. And that's why we believe Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit of God, so that we even have the power to be able to do this. We're like, we know it's hard. These people think they're automatically going to get in just because of some credentials they have. But I have a feeling that most, if not all of you sitting here today and listening to me online, you're not in that category. Otherwise, you wouldn't have listened to me this long. You are people who really want to follow Jesus, who want to follow God, who want to love and be loved, who want to treat other people with respect. And I know the vast majority of you, and you are by and large humble people. You are not people who are arrogant about their ideas and about their faith. So I don't think we this morning have to be afraid that we might be counted among those that get access denied. And I think it's because we know Jesus and Jesus knows us. Think about it. If I was going to a friend's house, someone who knew me really well, right? And I went and knocked on the door and I said, let me in, let me in. That person's going to let me in, right? Because I know them, but more importantly, because they know me, you know, and they know I'm not a thief or a robber or whatever. But say I went to a random person's house, and I started knocking on the door, let me in, let me in. There's a chance they might not let me in. It might be wiser not to answer that door, right? But you have to understand that when we know Jesus and Jesus knows us, we have no fear of that because he always knows what's in our heart. And God always knows when our heart is right before God. And I think part of finding the narrow door is understanding that we put our heart in the right place and we set our lives in the right direction. And again, remembering it's not easy. Following Jesus is hard, and it will be. And here's the last thing. He tells those people who think they're going to get in just because I deserve to get in, or because I know somebody, or because, you know, I'm affiliated with Jesus Christ, or because, you know, so-and-so is a Christian, so therefore I'm going to get in. But there is going to be a lot more people than we think. Not everyone will get into the kingdom of God, but it will be more than we think. How do I know this? Because he said he describes it as a banquet feast, this table where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the faith are there, and all the prophets, the women and men who spoke the word of God are there. And then there's all these people nobody expected from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, foreigners, people that look different, people that talk different, people that had we didn't think were going to get in. They're in. There's all these people there. And how do I know that it's many that are there? Because John has a vision of this same wedding banquet kingdom feast in Revelation chapter 7, and he said it's a multitude that was too great for me to count. Amen. It's like that small door that opens up bigger than we could possibly imagine. So just because not everyone is going to enter doesn't mean that it will just be a few. There'll actually be a lot. So there's many that won't enter and there's many that will, and it will be more than we think, and it will surprise us. And so we come to the communion table this morning. And a couple hundred years ago, especially throughout Europe, many people in Protestant churches and in the Catholic Church had this idea that just because you were born into the village, you were a part of the church. So as soon as you were born, your name went on the list and you were just part of the church. You know, the immigrants that came over from Sweden, it was a Lutheran church that was a state church of Sweden. And all you had to do, you know, to be in good standing was just come and have communion once or twice a year whenever they had it. And some people began to say, that's not really what Jesus taught. This is not just, you know, you do a few things. Just because I was born with a certain name and just because I came to communion twice a year, that doesn't mean that I'm saved, does it? And so they began to talk about the table this way. They said the communion table is wide enough to accept everyone who believes, but narrow enough to accept only those. Friends, I don't know when our last opportunity is going to be. I don't know when God is going to get up and lock the door to salvation and heaven and the kingdom of God and eternal life. I don't know if it will happen before we die or when we die or after we die. But what I do know and what I want to tell you is that it is not today. It is not today. Today the door is open. And I know it's open. Because the book of Hebrews says today, if you can hear God's voice, and all of you can, says don't harden your hearts. But today, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you make a decision. I know as long as I'm standing here and drawing breath, I know as long as the Holy Spirit is empowering me to even do this, that the door is not locked. It's not shut today. And it's open to anyone and to everyone who believes, who trusts in Jesus, who says yes to God, who humbly and honestly in their heart desires to live a life that treats others with respect, that helps people when they're in need, that honors God, that is a source of light in a dark world, and a force of good against the evil that we all face. And friends, if that's you, if that's where your heart is, then the door to heaven, the door to the kingdom of God, the door to eternal life is open, and you are invited to come in.